During the month of May, my wife and I attended council meeting. It was always a thrill for us. One of the highlights of the meeting for me was to hear our next speaker share his testimony. All of us are familiar with the name Letourneau, and I'm not going to dwell on his family's accomplishments, but I would like to dwell on his accomplishments. Roy is an outstanding Christian layman. He's active in CBMC in Florida and throughout the United States. He's very active in the Alliance. He's on the board of directors. He's president of the Letourneau Foundation, trustee of Letourneau College. And Roy, it's just a real welcome and pleasure for me to welcome you to Omaha. It's been a long day, fellas. To Glen Eyrie. So, Roy, excuse the boo.
Well, that's great. When you get outside of Florida, it doesn't make any difference where you are. Well, it's great to be here. When I moved to Florida a few years ago, I told somebody, I don't know if you start thinking about the three states that do the most bragging, you have to kind of name them in sequence. Probably Texas, California, and Florida are three of the ranking states for bragging. And kind of ranked, yeah. But I told him I didn't know what that was going to do to me. I was born in California. I lived a good part of my life in Texas, and now I'm a Floridian, so if I don't hoot about something, I don't know what. I've got good reason to. But it's great to be here in Colorado today. Even if I did come up missing one bag on the good old Frontier Airlines tonight, I understand it's on the way, and I will have it tonight. Sometime. So, but anyway, that's the way it goes. And we're close enough to Texas here to make us feel good. You know, somebody said one time they lived in Oklahoma, and they said that's one of the outlying states of Texas. And they said, what do you mean, man? Nobody can outlie Texas. You heard about the Texan that got hit by the Volkswagen. He had to go to the doctor to have it removed. This is a good crowd. I just keep telling jokes. You heard about the fellow that went down to visit Texas, and he came back, and he was raving about how great everything was down in Texas. He went on for about an hour or so telling everybody all the stupendous, outstanding, wonderful, marvelous things that there are in the state of Texas. And after about an hour, he finally wound down, and he said, you know, really the most outstanding thing I saw the whole time I was in Texas was I saw a man fly his own airplane. And they kind of looked at him and scratched their head a little bit and wondered, you know, what's wrong with him. And finally, one of them asked him, they said, well, look, pal, what in the world is so great about flying your own airplane? You know, hundreds and hundreds of fellas do this every day. And he looked him in the eye and said, in their own house? Oh, boy. Well, it's great to be here. You know, I've been thinking about a chorus. Do you mind if I teach them a chorus? How many of you ever heard a little chorus called Touch My Life, Lord Jesus, with Thy Nail-Scarred Hands? You don't know it, I don't suppose, do you? Can you give me a C there and start me off, and let's see if we can... I don't know. Touch my life, Lord Jesus, with Thy nail-scarred hands, as I live for Thee and daily take my stand. May my heart o'erflow, so that all may know Thou hast touched my Thy nail-scarred hand. It's a beautiful little chorus. I think you might be singing it throughout the weekend. It's, touch my life, Lord Jesus, with Thy nail-scarred hand, as I live for Thee and daily take my stand. May my heart o'erflow, so that all may know Thou hast touched my life with Thy nail-scarred hand. Let's try it. Sing it together. Touch my life, Lord, just with Thy nail-scarred hand, as I live for thee and daily take my stand. May my heart overflow so that all may know thou hast touched my life with thy nail-scarred hand. Real easy once again, the words, touch my life, Lord Jesus, with thy nail-scarred hand, as I live for thee and daily take my stand. May my heart o'erflow so that all may know thou hast touched my life with thy nail-scarred hand. Let's stand and sing it together.
Touch my life, Lord Jesus, with thy nail-scarred hand, as I live for thee and daily take stand. May my heart overflow so that all may know thou hast touched my life with thy nail-scarred hand.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ that left heaven's glory, came and suffered and bled and died, that we in turn might live. But we thank you, Lord, tonight that you didn't stay in the grave, that you came forth again. And tonight we serve a living Savior, one that's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, tonight we pray that our hearts might be open, that we might see the challenge that God has before us today. We might allow the Holy Spirit to live and rule and reign and work through our hearts and through our lives to accomplish that job which you've given us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We trust during this weekend that God will speak to our hearts. I'm asking God to speak to my heart. He already has, as we've listened to Brother Milburn here tonight share what God had laid on his heart. And I trust that you will pray for me, others on the program, as we go through this weekend, that we might hear God's message, we might hear God's word, and that our lives might be moved to put feet to the challenge, that we might not, as that Filipino said, drift back and not put into action that which we've heard. Tonight I'm going to direct your attention to a very familiar story, one we all know, and yet I hope familiarity has not ruined this message, but that we might somehow tonight receive something new from it. It's found in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. It's a familiar story about when Christ fed 5,000 people. Starting in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, that he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Here we have that beautiful story about Jesus Christ as he went out to the countryside one afternoon and was there teaching the people, preaching unto them. And it came mealtime, time for them to eat. They began to get hungry, about like I was about 6 o'clock this evening. It was, of course, 7 o'clock where I came from this afternoon, and it was 8 o'clock by where I came from yesterday. And so I was getting hungry. And we do that, you know, about 3 times a day, it seems like, kind of habit of ours. And these people were getting hungry that afternoon, and Jesus asked them, what are we going to do about getting some food for these people? And they had a little discussion there, and they said, you know, there's no supermarket down this way. I don't know what they call them here in Colorado, what the chains are, but they had no, mini market down the corner where we could run down and buy some food. And if they did have one down around the corner, they didn't have money enough to go get it. They didn't have money enough to feed the 5,000. They were hampered, you know, kind of like some of us are today. We start to build a new church and we're going to do this or that. And somehow or another, we just don't have the money to do it. Don't have the resources to do it with. And so while they were discussing there, Andrew came charging up. He said, you know, I made a discovery here. There's a boy here that's got 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And I don't know whether you like to draw mental pictures or not, but I kind of like to draw a mental picture of that, and I get a charge out of that because I can see Andrew come charging up with some exciting news. Man, I've got a boy here that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then just about the time he got it out, I can picture, bam, oh, that hit him. And he kind of dropped his head and shook it a little bit and said, but what are they among so many? How ridiculous is that? How stupid is it to come up and say we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish? There are over 5,000 people out there, and you come up with a big deal. We got 5 loaves of bread. God, form of Jesus Christ, his son, said, have the people sent out. We're going to give thanks. You see, he knew what was going to happen. And he was going to give thanks before it ever started. And he gave thanks, and you know what happened. He began to break that bread, and the more he broke it, and the more he handed it out, and the more he gave it away, the more there was there to give. When they got all done, they went around and picked up 12 baskets. Tonight I want to get a picture across to you. That little lunch, those 5 loaves, and those 2 little fish. As long as it was in the hands of that young boy, as long as he held on to it, it had a limited value. It was worth something. It would have satisfied his hunger. If he had been generous, it might have taken care of a buddy or two of his. If he had been extremely generous, as young boys aren't too prone to be, it might have even taken care of, you know, maybe a dozen or so people around about him. But stretch your imagination as far as it can go, and you soon run out of imagination. It would only go about so far, and beyond that, there just wouldn't be anything left. And so its value was limited. It was within a certain scope, a certain sphere. That's all it would do. But now let's change the picture. The lunch didn't change. The bread didn't change. The fish didn't change. The resources that were available didn't change. It had nothing to do with the resources. But what changed? It was simply the location of the resources. Nothing changed about the resources. They just changed location. They changed disposition. You see, this young boy gave them up, turned them loose, and they came and placed them at the disposal of Jesus Christ. And that same lunch that had a limited value in the hands of that young lad immediately took on an unlimited value. I say unlimited tonight because I'm convinced Although the scriptures don't specifically say this, I'm convinced tonight that if there had been 50,000 people there instead of 5,000, I'm convinced those same five loaves would have done the job. If there had been 500,000 there, I'm convinced those same five loaves would have done the job. If there had been 5 million people there, I'm convinced those same five loaves would have done the job. Now, instead of having 12 baskets left over, you'd have probably had about 50 left over. But you see, when God took that lunch, and it was placed unreservedly, no holds barred, nothing held back, when that boy placed that lunch at the disposal of Jesus Christ, it took on a completely unlimited value. It was equal to the occasion. It was equal to the job at hand. I can also picture if that young lad had said, well, look, I'll give four loaves, but I'm going to keep one here for myself. Would it have done the job? No way. No way. I don't believe God could have fed 5,000 people that afternoon with four loaves. Well, you said, Roy, if he could do it with five, he could do it with four. No. He had to have all there was. There couldn't be anything held back. It had to be given up completely. But when it was given up completely, when there was nothing held back, no reserves, then God could work. We've been going through an interesting experience here in the last few months. My brother and I went into business in Central Florida a little over 4 years ago. And we've been operating on the philosophy that we wanted to keep enough money in the bank so nobody could ever get us in a hole and tell us you got to do this or you got to do that. And up until about 3 or 4 months ago, we operated that way. We operated on bank credit and we kept our money back here in reserve and we kept some sizable amounts in the bank so that we always had that reserve there. And we said, Lord, we're trusting you to see us through, you know. We're trusting you to bless our business and you're trusting you to guide us. But, you know, just in case we got a little sacked off back here. You know what I mean, don't you? You know what happened? God took the sack away from us. In the last couple of months, we've had to just say, Lord, there's no reserve back there. It's all up to you now. We're just going a day at a time. We're just trusting you. And come the first of next month when the company comes around and wants to pay for that equipment that's due, there's no bag in the bank, Lord. You're going to have to take it. And I think this is what he was wanting us to do. I think this is what he's been trying to get us to, is that point where we had to say, all right, Lord, here it is, all of it. We haven't got any reserves. When Jesus Christ took that little lunch with no reserves, nothing held back, it was equal to the occasion. It would do the job. You and I look around us today and we see the job that faces us, the job of evangelizing the world for Jesus Christ, the job of winning men and women to God, the job of building large churches that will minister to the people in our communities today. We look around and we say, where are we going to buy the bread? And somebody always pops up and says, 200 penny worth is not sufficient. Man, we hadn't got enough money in the treasury to do the job. And so the building plans lay on the shelf. The evangelistic thrust that we were going to put forth has got to be sidetracked. We just don't have the money. We can't do the job. We're full of excuses tonight. We're full of the reasons why we can't do the job for God. And somebody pipes up in a church meeting and says, hey, I've got five loaves back here, and we laugh him out of the church. Somebody stands up here and say, I got a little bit here, let's get started, let's do the job. And we say, man, no. Ain't no way that's going to do the job. So we scrap the plans. We don't go through with the effort. Somebody pops up and says, I can't preach or I can't sing like this couple did tonight, that beautiful song. And so I'm not going to do anything. I can't do anything for God. And we sit back and let the preacher do it. The thing I want to get across to you tonight is the fact that our lives, your life, I'm talking to laymen tonight. I'm talking to mechanics, to businessmen, to accountants, to teachers. I'm talking to you fellas here that live right on the street every day. Your life and mine, as long as it's in our own hands, as long as it's being lived to satisfy our own desires, as long as it's being lived to fulfill our own ambitions, as long as we're doing what we want to do, our lives have a limited value. Oh, we can teach a Sunday school class. We might even sing in the choir if we can stay on pitch. We can do various jobs around in the church. But that's about all it's going to be, is just a job. That's about all it's going to amount to. I took a look at our district conference a few weeks ago. I don't know about your district. You may have a better one than we do. We've got some great churches in our district. But I took a look out on the board, and I found out there are 30 churches. 30 churches that had been in existence for 10 years or more. I'm not talking about new churches now. I'm not talking about churches in little podunk cities. I'm talking about churches in sizable cities that have been in existence for 10 years and more, 30 of them, that average less than 100 people on Sunday morning. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Our lives will have a limited value. We'll go through day after day and go in and sing the doxology and say, thank God I'm saved, to me and Ma and Pa and our kids and our loved ones, and we're sanctified and going to heaven, and we're not concerned that the rest of the world is going to hell. We got an awful lot of that in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I think it's the greatest denomination going. I think we have the greatest message of any denomination on the face of the earth. I think we have some of the most godly people that God has allowed to exist. And yet there's too many of us just like this little lad. As long as he was sitting back there, our lives have a limited value. We're going through the routine. We're making out like church. We're making out like we're the spiritual denomination of the country. But what are we accomplishing? At the end of the year, how many souls have been won to Christ through the efforts of our church? You say, Roy, you're meddling. Isn't this what it's all about? Isn't this what we're here to do? How many people have been baptized in your church who found Christ during the year and have come out and taken a stand for Jesus Christ? How many people have given their lives to service for God out of your church in the past year? How many people have been added to your congregation during the past year? You say, Roy, we're not interested in numbers. We're interested in spiritual values. Let me tell you something. If you get the spiritual values, you'll get the numbers. You better believe it. And that's just a cop-out. That's just a great big excuse that we use in many of our churches to keep from doing the job that God has given us to do. Oh, we go through the routine. We make out like we're spiritual, and we give all the rigmarole. But our lives and our churches have a limited value. Why? Because you and I, the ones that sit in the pew, haven't come forward and said, all right, God, here I am. Here's my life. Take it. Make it what you want it to be. And friends, tonight when you do that, when I do that, our lives take on an unlimited value. Completely unlimited. I believe it was D.L. Moody who one time said, "The world has never yet seen what God could do with one life that was wholly, completely, 100% sold out to God." And by His grace, he said, "I'm going to endeavor to be that man." And you know what God did through D.L. Moody? Oh, I can hear the cries already. You say, "Well, I can't do anything for God." Listen, friends, tonight, if God wants to work through your life, if God wants to work through your power, your heart, He has all the power of the universe. He has all the ability that was ever known to mankind. And if He gives you a job to do and you're sold out to God, He will make you equal to the job. I don't care what the job is. We read a story over in the Old Testament found in Exodus, the 4th chapter. We read about a man named Moses. He was walking out through the wilderness one day. He saw a bush burning over there. It didn't burn up. And he walked over to see what was going on. And a voice came out of the bush and said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." Moses took off his shoes and he stood there, and God began to talk to Moses. And God began to tell Moses what He had for him to do. About the time God got through telling Moses what He had for him to do, Moses said, "Hold it, Lord. Hold everything. Man, something's wrong up there. You've got the wrong man. There must be something wrong with that computer that spits out information up there, and somehow or another it gave you the wrong name. You better go back and check again. Lord, I'm not your man. I can't do those kind of things." God said, "Moses, what have you got in your hand?" Moses said, "That's just a shepherd's staff. It's just a piece of wood that I cut off a tree out there and shaped up to help me with the sheep. Nothing but a piece of wood, Lord." God said, "Moses, throw it on the ground." And he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. He said, "Pick it up." And he picked it up. It became a rod again. God said, "Moses, are you willing to let me work? Are you willing to give me that shepherd's staff? Are you willing to turn your life over to me and let me do the work through you?" That took a little convincing. And finally Moses said, "All right, God. I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'm just a shepherd. I've just got a staff here. I don't amount to a hill of beans. I can't do what you're asking me to do. But if you say go, I'll go." And you know how Moses went into Egypt and brought the children of Israel out, and when they were between a rock and a hard place. I'm talking about with mountains on two sides, water on the third side, and the Egyptian army behind you. That's what you call being between a rock and a hard place. Moses took the rod. Said, "All right, Lord. I can't do it. But you said you would. So here's it. Let's go." And he reached that rod out and the waters rolled back. They got out in the desert. There wasn't any water. Moses said, "God, I can't do it, but you said you would, so here I am. Let's go." He touched the rock, and water came out. Moses did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Moses couldn't do it. He knew he couldn't do it. But when God called him, and Moses responded, God made Moses equal to the job at hand. It didn't make any difference what the job was. It didn't make any difference what the challenge was. It didn't make any difference what the problem was they faced. God told Moses to go, and God made Moses equal to the job. we find another young fellow over in the book of Samuel. We read there about a young teenager named David. And he went out to visit his brothers in the army of Israel, and there he found that there was a giant Goliath defying the armies of Israel. He said, "This will never do." He said, "Haven't we got anybody around here that can fight that giant?" They said, "Nope, sure don't." He said, "Well, I'll go out." They put the armor around him, and he couldn't hardly move, much less fight. And he said, "This will never do." He shucked the armor off and said, "Give me my old slingshot." He said, "Lord, I can't do the job, but you can. I'm here at your disposal. I'm here at your command. I'm here at your orders. And there's a giant there defying the people of God, and that'll never do. God, here I'm going to do your work." And once again, God took a young teenager and made him equal to the occasion at hand. Why? Because David was willing to commit his life to God with no reservations. David was willing to say, "All right, Lord, it's an impossible job. Lord, in the humanly speaking, there's no way that I can go out there and kill that giant. But you've sent me out to do the job, and I'll go in your power, I'll go in your strength." And God made David equal to the job, and he hit him between the eyes in the first throw, and down he went. Oh, brethren, tonight, there are some giants loose in our nation. There are some giants loose in this whole world tonight that are defying God. They're defying Christians. They're defying everything that we stand for. What are we going to do about it? Some people say, "Well, that's not my concern." They just keep on going through the motions, and they keep on with a life that has a limited value, going through a routine. Others are going to say, "All right, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Make me what you want me to be." Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power." He didn't say we're going to piddle around about it. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." He says in his word, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Because we asked it? No. According to the power that worketh in us. And God can't work in us tonight as long as the channel's all clogged up. As long as the channel's clogged with our desires and our ambitions and what we want to be. What we want to do, God can't work. Tonight, God is looking for men that will say yes to God. I remember when I was living in Peru, South America. I lived down there for some 8 years and worked there in the eastern jungle of Peru. I had a young fellow there working for me, a mechanic. He'd never gone to high school. I'm not sure he even finished grade school. He wasn't an educated man. He couldn't sing. He couldn't preach. He was so bashful and backward, he couldn't hardly even stand up and give a testimony. Couldn't teach a Sunday school class. Couldn't do anything. But he was one of the finest mechanics that I ever had the privilege of having work for me. And although he couldn't do all of these things for God, he knew how to hang an outboard motor on a boat. And he knew how to go around and round up people about 6:30 Sunday morning that could sing, that could play the accordion, that could preach. He knew how to load them in that outboard motorboat and take them down the river and drop a couple off here and a couple off there and a couple down the way, and Sunday afternoon come back up the river and pick them up. Now I can tell you tonight there are churches on the Pachitea River in the eastern jungles of Peru Because this young fellow who couldn't do anything for God said, "All right, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me." And God made him equal to the job. And there are churches today, there are people in the kingdom of God, there are people in heaven today, because he was faithful in doing what God gave him to do. What about you men tonight? What about each one of us? Are we hanging back? Are we letting the other fellow do it? Are we so caught up in our jobs and our work? Are we so caught up in life that we can't do what God wants us to do? I've had the privilege over the past few years of working with a church in Lima, Peru. Some 13 years ago, I was able to help missionary there, Ken Opperman, start an evangelistic campaign and build a church. Last year, we decided that church had stayed dormant at about 150 over the years because they didn't have a building. And about 13 months ago, we put them up an educational building that would seat 500. And then this past July, we dedicated a sanctuary that would seat 1,000 people. This is a church congregation that 13 months ago had 150 people. And for the last 13 months, they've had a 2-week evangelistic campaign. Every month. 2-week evangelistic campaign every month. They've had a different evangelist in every month. And on the 2 off weeks, 3 nights a week, the pastor holds Bible classes for the new converts. We got word. They closed out their 13th campaign about a week or two ago. And at the close of that campaign, for 2 weeks, they had over 1,000 people in church on Sunday. They're having over 1,000 people in church every Sunday now on a regular basis. That last campaign, they had 150 decisions for Christ in a 2-week period. They have 50 people in a baptismal class. They have 150 three nights a week in the training classes for new converts. And just recently, the church themselves voted on their own without anybody else's help to continue on for another year, having a 1-week evangelistic campaign every month. In addition to this, they're taking 150 of their people and reaching out and starting a new church and supporting the pastor and paying the rent to get it started. You and I, if somebody asked us to go to church 2 weeks in a row every night, and then turned around and asked us to come again the next month for 2 weeks, we'd have a conniption fit. We say there's no way. Listen to me, gentlemen, tonight. We don't have much time. A world is lost and going to hell. And what are we doing about it? We're not getting excited. We're sitting back in our pews, enjoying our gospel preachers, enjoying the sermons. And yet we're unconcerned, we're uninvolved, and we don't get excited about the fact that our cities are lost, the fact that our churches are small. Oh, to God that you and I might catch a vision tonight of the job that God wants us to do. We might come to that place where we say, "All right, Lord, here I am. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the money. But tonight I'm going to say an unqualified, unreserved, no holds barred, nothing held back, yes to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust God to do with me what He wants me to do. I want my life to have that unlimited value. I'm not talking tonight about going into the ministry. I'm talking about allowing God to use you where you are. If God calls you into the ministry, that's great. I thank God for that. But God wants men and women right where they live to be sold out to God 100%. Used of Him. Accomplishing the job that God has given us to do. Moses did the job. Samuel did the job. What about you and I tonight? Are we to that place? Well, we want to ask God to gate my life and make it what you want it to be. There's some giants around, and I'm willing to stand up and face the giants if necessary. I'm willing to face the Red Sea with the army behind me, if that's what it takes. But tonight, I'm going to say an unqualified yes to Jesus Christ. I'm going to allow Him to do what He wants with my life. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven tonight, we come before You realizing our inadequacies, realizing, Lord, that we're not equal to the job, that our lives have a limited value. But Lord, tonight You promised to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to Your power that works in us. You said, Lord, if we'll just come and present ourselves, that You'll take our lives and mold them and make them and use them into what You want them to be. And so, Lord, tonight, we stand before You. Lord, I realize the lack of power in my life, and I pray anew and afresh tonight that the Holy Spirit might have absolute control. Lord, tonight as we wait before You here for just a few moments, we would ask that You would speak to the hearts of each one of us here tonight. There are those here tonight who are struggling. They know that if they say yes to God, it's liable to cost them something. They give an unqualified yes to Jesus Christ with no reserve. You might take the bag away from them that they've been resting on. But, oh Lord, tonight we pray that You'd work in their hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize the job that You want us to do, but the tremendous, absolutely tremendous resources that You've made available to us to do the job with. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you men here tonight say, Roy, I've never made a commitment like you're talking about tonight. There have been things in my life that have been holding me back, and there are areas of my life that I've not committed to God. There's been sin in my life that I haven't confessed. God has put His finger on some things in my life that need to be made right. But tonight, as the best I know how, I want to say an unqualified, unreserved, nothing held back yes to Jesus Christ. I want Him to give my life an unlimited value. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do. Maybe some of you have made that decision that sometime or another in your life, but you slip back from it. You've drifted away. Tonight you realize that you need to make that commitment anew and afresh to God. If this is your desire, I wonder if you'd stand for just a moment and let's pray together and ask God to fill your life with His power to make you what He wants you to be. Would you stand just now? You've never made that decision, or you made it and you've drifted away from it. And tonight, you're saying unqualified yes to Jesus Christ. I want God to work in my life and make me what He wants me to be. Would you stand with these men that are standing now? Thank God. Are there any others that are struggling just right now? Just say yes to Jesus Christ and He'll do the rest. God's not worried about your ability tonight. He's concerned about your availability. If you'll make yourselves available to God, He'll take care of the ability. He's got all the ability we need. He's looking for availability. Are you available to Him tonight? Our Father in heaven, it thrills our hearts to see these men stand and say yes to Jesus Christ. Oh God, if we could only realize that this group of men here tonight, making this kind of a commitment, sold out to God, could change the world for Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us as we go about this weekend and as we go back home to our places of business and worship. We pray that we might not be like these Filipinos that we heard of tonight. But, oh God, help us to make this decision real tonight. Help us to put feet to our decision to go back and to do and to be what God wants us to be. Work in the hearts of each one of these here tonight. Fill them with Your power, with Your Holy Spirit, that their lives might be unlimited in value, equal to the job that You give them to do. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.